board, and you've seen this chart many, many, many times. And it's a chart that has to do with your future and my future, the future of everyone that knows Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. On this chart, you see Christ meeting the saved. The rapture occurs. Then you see a judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Then you see a marriage feast, and you see the Lord coming back to the earth. I'm a synoptic analyst. I know you get tired of hearing that, and I don't do it for a braggadocio reason. I believe the Word of God is absolutely, truly, genuinely inspired. And I believe it's meant to be understood. And I believe that it has a systematic fitting together of things. So when I go into a book, I start looking for the things that I can identify and the things I can be sure of. At the same time that I'm doing it, I go back and I study the customs at that time. This is a wedding. It's a Hebrew wedding. We talked about it this morning. I want you to notice these outer garments that they have on. These outer garments are robes, and they are wedding robes. And here's the really important thing about them. All these men that you see carrying the bridegroom to the home of the bride are dressed in robes. Where did they get them? The host, the one who invited them to the wedding, gave it to them. In heaven, you're going to have an opportunity to be given an outer garment. The outer garment, a robe, is an identifying mark that shows what kind of service you rendered to Christ after you were saved. In heaven, some people will have robes and go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and some people won't. We're not talking about glorified bodies. We're talking about an identifying mark that forever, when someone sees you, they will recognize you as being a person that was faithful to Christ. This will be both in the millennial reign and the heaven age. Notice these wedding garments. Well, this morning I went through all this, and I'll try to remember, those of you that are listening to this tape, to send you a copy of this. Here we see them at the actual wedding supper, the bridegroom and the bride sitting on an elevated throne. And here we see these wedding garments. These wedding garments are given to those who are allowed to attend the wedding. This morning we also talked about this chart. We talked about after the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, following the judgment seat of Christ, all the saved comes back to the earth, both those with wedding garments, the bride, and those without wedding garments. We talked about the millennial reign of Christ that you see on the screen. We talked about how the bride and those with wedding garments would live inside this temple complex over in the present-day Jerusalem, where a millennial temple will be built, and there will be a physical and a spiritual kingdom on this earth over which Jesus Christ will reign. Then we talked about the renovation by fire in 2 Peter 3, 5 through 13. And then we talked about the final heaven age, where we have a holy city, three-fifths the size of the United States, a spiritual city, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new city. Three-fifths the size of the United States, it comes down on a new earth. Those who have wedding garments will live inside this new Jerusalem. Those who don't have wedding garments will live outside. They are the saved from all the ages, and they have differing degrees of faithfulness. But if they were not faithful to the standard that Jesus Christ believes they earned the right to live in this city after they were saved, they will not receive a wedding garment, and they will not live in this city. Back here in this area, during the millennial reign, which precedes the heaven age, all over this earth, you're going to have born-again children of God, saved, living in glorified bodies, having a marvelous, wonderful time outside the city of the New Jerusalem, but not nearly as wonderful, as exciting, and as personable as living in the temple itself. We talked about this morning. For those of you watching, listening on tapes, I apologize that you can't see this, but I will try to send you the diagrams. Now, I'm going to try over the next several Sundays to break the categories down in the book of Revelation to show you who is and who isn't. I decided to start off with the sixth chapter of Revelation this time. But as I went through the Bible and was delineating the different characters and types of things that appear there, something dawned on me. You've got the 24 elders, you've got the four beasts, you've got cherubim, you've got seraphim, you've got people with outer garments, you've got people without outer garments, you've got the angels, you've got a whole bunch of categories. So I said, okay, what can you do? I'm going to go back into the fourth and fifth chapters because a lot of people have asked me the question. They said, who are these 24 elders? They've said, what do these four beasts represent? Well, since they're going to keep cropping up all the way through from the sixth chapter on, I thought, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to explain with Scripture what each one of these particular groupings represent or picture. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. She gets saved. She unites with one of the Lord's churches. This is a church book. No one is in the bride except faithful church members. That's it, because the bride is a separate entity, and this was written strictly to churches. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She won't be the only one that has fine linen, but she'll be the only one that is classified as the bride. In this age in which we live, called the church age, if you want to have a fine linen garment and be classified in heaven by this garment forever as having left the righteousness of Christ come out of you in this life and having lived for him, then you better get in one of God's churches and you better be faithful in it. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens when we get there. But in heaven, you're going to have a whole lot of people living in that city besides the bride. The bride is a separate entity from this age, the church age, but you're going to have countless numbers of people that are there from all the ages who were faithful of God in the dispensation of time in which they lived. That's what we find here in verse 9. And he saith unto me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They won't be per se in the bride, but they will live inside the holy city. They will be revered, respected, and in many cases have as great a position as those in the bride. It is based on faithfulness. But those that live in the city, and that's where the marriage supper, I believe, when you go to this marriage supper, once you go to this marriage supper, you're given the garment to go. I believe you're going to rule and reign with him in the temple in Jerusalem. And I believe you're going to rule and reign with him finally in the heaven age which follows in the New Jerusalem. There are going to be a lot of wedding guests, and they will be respected, loved, admired, appreciated by God because they were faithful in the age in which they lived. In both the millennial and heaven ages, there are four groups of human believers identified in the book of Revelation as being present in glorified bodies. In both the millennium, the heaven age which follows, there are four groups of human believers identified in the book of Revelation as being present in glorified bodies. We're going to cover the four beasts, the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels later on. But for now, I'm going to stick to these four groups. Here they are. The bride, she will come from New Testament churches. She will be those people who lived and were faithful in those churches. Just because you're saved doesn't put you in the bride. Because you're saved, you go to heaven. And you're going to live in heaven. But if you weren't faithful to God after you were saved and committed your life and your heart to serving him in his church, don't expect to live in that city. Because you didn't make yourself ready by the power of Christ that indwelt you after you were saved. The second group, those with white outer garments. The third group, those without white outer garments. And the fourth group, the 24 elders. I'm going to say the 24 elders for later on. Tonight, I'm just going to talk about the bride, those with white outer garments, and those without white outer garments. And in the next few Sundays, I'm going to show you in Scripture where all these particular ones are. I'm going to delineate the difference between them and show it to you in Scripture. Group number one, the bride. The bride will live in the temple during the millennium, reigning and ruling with Christ. She will live around the throne in the holy city, New Jerusalem, during the heaven age, reigning and ruling with Christ. The bride will be made up of the faithful from the Lord's local, visible assemblies, which we call New Testament churches. Group number two, those with white outer garments. The white robes in Revelation are wedding garments. Those with wedding garments will attend the marriage supper of the Lamb after the judgment seat of Christ. They will live in the temple complex during the millennium, ruling and reigning with Christ. They will live in the New Jerusalem in the heaven age, ruling and reigning with Christ. The last group, those without white outer garments. We'll cover the others later. Group three, those without white outer garments. Those without wedding garments will not attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will live on the earth outside the temple complex during the millennium. They'll be saved in glorified bodies, ecstatically happy children of God, outside of the temple in the millennial age and outside the New Jerusalem in the heaven age. They will live outside the New Jerusalem in the heaven age. The wedding garment identifies heavenly beings as those who were faithful to Christ. It's an outer garment. It is not the glorified body. Now, this morning, we talked about two different groups of people. This is a different chart, and I'm going to approach it from a slightly different way. All of these will live in the New Jerusalem. We're going to look at some scriptures, and I'm going to show you that all of these have the white robes or the white outer garment. All of these will live in the New Jerusalem. They will also live in the temple during the millennial reign of Christ in the present-day city of Jerusalem. Revelation 6:11, then Revelation 7, 9, and 10, 13, and 17. And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. I explained all this fully this morning. After this I beheld, we're now looking at Revelation 7, 9 through 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. You will notice those in 6:11 wear white robes. You will notice that those in 7:9 wear white robes. You will notice verse 10 in 7:10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sat upon the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 13, Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come thou? This has been taught for a long time by most preachers as being a garment of salvation. I do not believe that, and I am not one bit afraid of the judgment seat of Christ on this, because I don't think there's any way under heaven that you can legitimately say that's a salvation garment, because it implies salvation by works. How did they get these white garments? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. This doesn't mean they came out of the tribulation period per se. In the tribulation period, many people will be killed. And indeed, they come out of great tribulation. Many people will be persecuted. And there's no question of that. But these are people who came out of great tribulation all down through the ages, from Abel down into the present time, where these people are there. They're people who died. They're people who came out of tribulation. They may have died normal deaths in their bed, or they may have been killed or martyred for Christ. But during their lifetime, they suffered persecution and trial. And this tribulation tempered them into the kind of children that they should be for God, and they withstood the test of trials by the power of Christ within them. What does it mean to withstand the trials that come against you in the flesh, placed on you by the world? What does it mean? And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These actually practiced on the outside what Christ was leading them to do on the inside, and the same blood that washed and cleansed their soul and sealed it for all eternity cleansed up their outer veneer, and through the control of Christ's spirit within them and the spiritual growth that they experienced, they, along with the Apostle Paul, said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And people could see on the outside that they were children of God. If you had lived in Paul's day, you would not have any trouble at all as identifying him as a man who was washing his robes in the blood of the Lamb. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I've known 243 preachers that said that was a salvation garment, and that makes it true. You wait until you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll discover they were not salvation garments, but they were washed in the blood of the Lamb by a blood that was applied in a Christian living situation where what was inside suddenly came on the outside. You say, well, there were a great multitude. Folks, listen, you can get Fox's Books of Martyr, and there have been countless numbers of people down through the ages that have suffered in great tribulation and great trial down to the end of time. And if you're going to start following what preachers preach, friends, you better start following the Bible. You may accuse me of many things, but one thing you can never legitimately accuse me of is not following the Bible. And brother, it fits, and those white robes are the wedding garments. And those people who have gone through the trials of life and endured them are those people who are going to live inside the city. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This has to be the millennial reign, because they're going to serve him day and night in his temple. The Bible specifically states in the 21st chapter of Revelation that there is no temple on the earth in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. This has to be the millennial temple. And these people who have been faithful to the Lord are being around the throne. He is teaching them into living fountains of waters. He is teaching them things that they will go on learning for all eternity. And it is a situation of joy and ecstatic happiness that is beyond our wildest dreams or imagination. That's what I want. That's why I'm preaching this. That's why I'm still pastoring. I believe this, and I believe it pays to serve Christ, and there's a very definite reason for it. A lot of children of God don't wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. They get cleaned up internally. It's secure. Their souls are sealed, and they definitely, absolutely, positively, unequivocally go to heaven. No question about it. But they do not apply the same blood that saved them to the life that they live in the flesh. Let me tell you what kind of a garment you're going to have in heaven. You are going to have a garment that is proportionate to the life you lived in the flesh. And how much power you allowed Christ to exercise in your life to live for it. You can defile your earthly garment. You can lose your earthly garment. There is a garment waiting for every child of God in heaven. Every person that's saved is invited to this marriage supper in heaven. The host provides the robe, the wedding garment. What kind of a garment you're going to get depends on what kind of a garment you kept here. You can defile this garment. You can also fail to keep it. There are two scriptures in the book of Revelation that confirm what I just said. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few, not very many. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Sardis was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. They practiced closed communion. They believed the church was local and visible. So does this church. But there were just a few of them which had not defiled their garments. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. How would you possibly defile your outer garment? By not washing it in the blood of the Lamb after you were saved. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white. There's your white robe. There's your wedding garment. For they are worthy. Worthy of what? To be in heaven? No. They are worthy to be in heaven by the blood of Christ and by grace through faith. But they have earned the right to live in that temple complex, and they have earned the right by the power of Christ that indwelled them after they were saved to live in that holy city, and they are worthy, and that's a wedding garment. Now take a look at Revelation 16:15-16. Behold, I come as a thief. Happy, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Well, if you don't keep your garments, that must mean that you have one you can lose. It's not talking about salvation. That's talking about a person who didn't pay much attention to the Word of God, who didn't have much interest in the Word of God, and who thought what I'm presenting up here and what God had written was just a bunch of stuff and hokum that was put there that didn't mean a blinking thing. It means everything. Those who did not defile, kept their current garments, will have heavenly wedding garments. Those who did not defile, keep their current garments, will have heavenly wedding garments. And don't tell me that a lot of God-saved children who are on church roads across this land, don't tell me they haven't defiled their garments. And don't tell me they aren't keeping their garments. We've got people on this church road that I haven't seen in years. Don't tell me that they haven't defiled their garments. And don't tell me that they're out there washing their lives in the blood of the Lamb. And don't tell me that there's some great spiritual change in them. There isn't. And brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not going to get a wedding garment when they get to heaven. Because people that don't keep them, people that defile them, they aren't washing them in the blood of the Lamb. How do you wash it in the blood of the Lamb? For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but without spot and without blemish. God meant for you to get your life in a church, to get your heart in a church, and to be concerned about the church and the welfare of the church, and to be concerned about God's work in it, and not to be a troublemaker in it, not to be somebody that was always kicking up and stirring up trouble, but somebody that loved God and loved the welfare of the church more than anything else in their life. This isn't some kind of a child's game that we play, but some people seem to think it is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a wedding garment. Those in the following verses, described in 7 and 8, will make up the bride, who lives near the throne of the New Jerusalem. Those in 9 describe those who will have wedding garments and will attend the wedding, but will not be a part of the bride. They will live in the New Jerusalem, but not in bridal capacity. Those who return with him at the end of the tribulation period, verses 13 through 16, are all those in 7 through 9, plus those in 6, 11, 7, 9, and 10, and 13 and 17. Here we go in Revelation 9 through 7, which you just read. All of these right here in verses 7 and 8, that's your bride. Revelation 19, 7 and 8, that's your bride. Revelation 19 and 9, those are the people that are invited to the wedding supper. They have wedding garments. They are dressed in white. They are presented, given robes by Christ because they made themselves worthy. His wife hath made herself ready, and she made herself ready by serving him in the place that God directed. Now let's take a look at a group coming back in white garments at the end to rule and reign with him. Revelation 19, 13 through 16. These also have white robes. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's Christ. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those are the people that come back to rule and reign with him. You say, what about the rest of the saved? They come back with him too. But that bunch right there has on wedding garments, and they're the ones who are going to rule and reign with him. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here we see in Revelation 22, 3 through 5, inside the New Jerusalem, a group of people that are serving him. These people are immediately around the throne of God. Those people, I believe, in this particular instance, represent the bride selected out of faithful New Testament churches. But I also am equally convinced that all those who have wedding garments, all the faithful of all the ages, are not going to be shortchanged because they didn't happen to be born in this age. And I think there are going to be a lot of other people in there that were faithful. People like Enoch, people like Elijah, people like Isaiah, people like Ezekiel, people like the ones who wrote God's word, people like those who were martyred down through the ages. Don't tell me that they're not going to be able to serve God. And don't tell me that God's not going to love them. And don't tell me they're going to have a relationship that's secondary to the position of those who came out of churches that were faithful. Brothers and sisters in Christ, inside that city, there are going to be people wearing wedding garments, and they're wearing their wedding garments because they came out of tribulation. I wasn't born in the time of Abraham. I wasn't born in the time of Isaiah. I was born in the time of the church. And I'm going to have to be faithful in the church. People sit around and argue all the time about who's in the bride and who isn't. I'm telling you, the bride is a church entity. But don't think that those other people in other ages that were faithful are going to be shut out. There are some people who actually believe that Abraham won't live in the city. Good grief, he's the father of our faith. There are people who believe that other people before that time that suffered, gave their lives. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is full of them. They believe they won't be in that city. They'll be in that city. And they are just as beloved of God as anyone in the bride of Christ. But this is the bride of Christ age in which I live. So I'm going to be faithful in that age. This is the age in which God gave us to be faithful in. And we can be just as faithful in this age as Abraham was in his age. And there shall be no more curse. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the same bunch that you saw earlier back in the 7th chapter. And it's the same description almost that you have for where they're living and what they're doing in the millennial reign before this. But what are the saved? Here are the saved. During the weeks to come, I'm going to show you some other places in the book of Revelation where the saved appear. These don't have wedding garments. These don't come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These were people who have different degrees of faithfulness, but they weren't faithful enough by God's judgment, by Christ's judgment, to be a part of the wedding ceremony itself. This is Revelation 21, 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the city. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Sometimes I feel like apologizing for so much repetition. But I will not apologize, because this is the most important thing in your life as a child of God, that you have a desire to live in that city, that you have a desire to live in the temple complex in Jerusalem in the millennial reign before it. And if you don't have a desire to live there, I don't understand you. I cannot relate to you. You're not on my wavelength. I don't understand you at all, because that ought to be the ultimate goal of your life. That's why you ought to come to church. That's why you ought to give to the church. That's why you ought to be looking for reasons to serve in the church. That's why you ought to be committed to the church. That's why your love and heart ought to be in the church. It's because that's where God's going to make the selection in this age in which we live. I believe Abraham's going to be in there. I believe Isaac is going to be in there. I believe all the faithful of the Old Testament are going to be in there. I don't want to live out here. Well, if that's where I end up living, I'll be happy and I'll be joyous and I'll thank God for it from the depths of my soul if I end up out here. But I'd be a fool not to want to live in that city. I can't understand people who don't want to live there. And I can't understand people who aren't faithful in God's church that understand this. But I wonder how many people have a head knowledge understanding of it, and they can look at the diagram and understand it, but they don't really believe it. If you believe it, you'll be faithful. If you don't believe it, you won't be faithful. And if it isn't true, why in the Sam Hill, and I say that reverently, did God put it in the Word? God didn't mean for you to have to be mollycoddled, babied, pleaded with, and programmed to death to stay in church. God meant for you to come to church because His Son died for you on the cross and additionally gave you an incentive of tremendous inheritance promises that is beyond our wildest imagination. I can't understand somebody that really believes that and isn't faithful. The problem is a lot of people don't even hear this anymore. You're very privileged, quite frankly, not because I'm your pastor, but because I preach this. Some churches don't even talk about it. All they give them is 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, hi-ho, silver away, ain't Jesus wonderful, and let's go home and eat the roast. And they don't tell them of all the magnificent promises that the Lord has waiting for them in heaven. So the question that I would ask you is this. Are you letting the power of His blood cleanse and wash the outer garment of your saved soul? It's a painful process. Being saved isn't a painful process. That's a glorious, marvelous, wonderful process. But applying the blood to your life so that you have to stand up against the tribulations and trials of life. You don't get along with your wife. You don't get along with your husband. You don't get along with your kids. You don't get along with other people. You don't like your job. You don't like your work. You don't like your situation. Everything against you piles up on you. And yet you stand up and win the victory by the power of Christ's blood, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Are you letting the blood of Christ cleanse and wash the outer garment of your saved soul? Listen, as your pastor, I'm certainly not afraid of you if you're doing this. I'm thankful to God for you. You won't harm me. You won't hurt me. You won't do anything but support me and pray for me. If you're doing that, do I love that. I'd love to have a church of 200 people that all did that. I wouldn't have any problems. I wouldn't have any trouble, because you'd be so busy loving me and I'd be so busy loving you. The problems in the church would be minuscule. Are you letting the power of His blood cleanse and wash the outer garment of your saved soul? The blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices had no power to save in itself. But it did picture the blood of Christ, in which was the power to cleanse the soul from sin forever. But there is also power in the blood to cleanse the life lived in the flesh by that soul after it is eternally saved. There's an instantaneous sanctification of the soul at the point of its salvation. But this eternal justification is meant to be followed by a lifelong sanctification of the daily life we live in the flesh thereafter. The life lived in the flesh is the outer garment, robe, or covering which the world observes. That's where they get to see Jesus. And I warn you, and I'm not afraid of the judgment seat of Christ on this, because I am convicted by God's Holy Spirit, it's true. The way you live for Christ is going to be reflected eternally after you leave that body. And there are going to be identifying marks in heaven, and one of those marks is that robe, and people are going to be able to see for all eternity who really loved God and who didn't. And it's going to be plain as the nose on your face. This eternal justification is meant to be followed by a lifelong sanctification of the daily life we live in the flesh thereafter. The life lived in the flesh is the outer garment, robe, or covering which the world observed. This outer garment, this life, is also meant to be cleansed, to be washed by the power and the blood of Christ. The outer garment we receive in heaven will be proportional to the degree we let the blood wash our outer garment in this present life. And many people aren't doing it, and they go to church on a matter of whether or not their children like the church. It's like the tail wagging the dog. Children aren't supposed to know more than the parents. And the children say, Mom, I just love this church because they've got this and they've got that. And the parents say, oh, that's where the Lord's leading us. That's not where the Lord's leading them. That's where their own carnality is leading them. And they base their like or dislike on a church about how good they feel when they get out. Listen, I feel real good when my football team wins. Man, when Denver won this afternoon, whee! Do you think Jesus cares anything about football? Do you think Jesus feels good when the Denver Broncos win? I don't. But my carnal man does.
When the Vanier, Arkansas won the national championship, beat Nebraska, I hit my head on the ceiling. I jumped so high. We were in a little hole house. I was excited. You think that was my spiritual man? You think Jesus jumped up in heaven and said, praise the Lord, Arkansas won a football game? Jesus doesn't like football. Jesus likes spirituality. But my carnal man can get turned on. You can play an unscriptural song if it sounds really good. Floats through the air. I'd say, ooh, how good. My carnal man likes that stuff. But the spiritual man is the one that fights against the carnal man. And when people walk out of here and they're just so mad at me they could spit snowballs, that's when I have done what I was supposed to do. And when they walk out of here and just, oh, Brother McElberry, yeah, I haven't done a lick of good. The outer garment, this life, is also meant to be cleansed, to be washed by the power and the blood of Christ. The outer garment we receive in heaven will be proportional to the degree we let the blood wash our outer garment in this present life. Revelation 6:11. You saw that this morning. You say, my goodness, he's repeating the same thing again. I know I am. It's like the old colored preacher, the black preacher one time. They said, brother, what technique does you use in your preaching? He said, first I tells them, then I retells them, then I tells them again, and then I puts the arousements on them. Well, I've told you once and I've told you twice, and before I'm finished, I'm going to put the arousements on you. These are the same scripture. Revelation 6:11, 7, 9, 13, and 14. White robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Middle of the tribulation period, fifth seal, whole bunch of them still going to be killed. Oh, how horrible, how terrible, how wonderful, how marvelous. Man, I'd love to have my head lopped off. I'd love to have the Antichrist say, if you don't repent and change and believe in me and trust me, I'm going to have your head off. I'd say, brother, where is the block? You say, no, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. Why? Well, I don't mean to sound like Peter. I would. Man, I believe this stuff. Took a long time. But the greatest death you can die is a dieth of death for Christ. I know this is true. It has to be true. It all fits too perfectly not to be true. Revelation 6:11, 7, 9, 13, and 14. There's your white robes in Revelation 6:11. White robes in Revelation 6:9. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You become a child of God when God's Spirit washes your soul from its sin in the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a washing and cleansing of the soul. It's eternal. It's with him you came a child of God. The Spirit of Christ came and dwelt you in all his fullness. He's been in there ever since. And don't tell me he hasn't been trying to get you to be faithful in church. And don't tell me he never bothers you about the amount you give. And don't tell me he never bothers you about how little you do in church. And don't tell me he doesn't bother about you, some of your habits where you neglect the church. Don't tell me he doesn't bother you. Because if you tell me that, I'm going to get very suspicious that you don't know him. Because he bothers me about everything. And I'm thankful to God that he does. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, whom God, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. When Christ shed his blood at Calvary, it was for all the sins of the past of all those Old Testament saints who had believed one day God would send a Messiah and believed that he would be their deliverer. And that blood cleansed their sins in the past just as well as it cleansed mine in the future, the moment I believed in Christ. Much more then being now justified by his blood, Romans 5:9. Much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So my soul is sealed. I was saved 53 years ago. I don't have any problem with my soul. It's nice and clean and kept clean and maintained and controlled and kept by the power of God. And it will be kept until the day of redemption, and then I'm going to be changed. So my soul is going to heaven. But my outer garment is determined by how I live for Christ. But as a child of God, it is the application of the power of his blood to our lives which allows us to overcome the power of the devil. Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, those people had been saved for a long time. And this is talking about overcoming him, overcoming the devil by the application of the blood of the Lamb to their lives. It's talking about washing their outer garment. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the Antichrist, by the blood of the Lamb. The devil it is. I say Antichrist, it's the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is the most gutless, worthless group of children of God that ever set foot on this earth. And I'm one of them. Not pointing the finger at you. I'm one of them. And our churches have gone into something that is a nightmare. I hope that there really are a lot of saved people in our churches. And I hope that those saved people, when this affliction does start, by the grace of God, will stand up to the evil that's coming on this earth. But right now, they're not doing very good. Instead of letting the church stand for an emblem to the world, letting it stand as a testimony for Christ, they're turning it into a sideshow and a carnival and a circus where entertainment and programs and excitement and all that other garbage that's been brought into the church is the highlighted feature of what makes a good church. That's not sour grapes. That's just the way it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Christ shed his blood, not only to save the souls of those who would trust in him, but to draw those he saved to faithfulness in his local church, where he could wash their outer lives with his word. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You say, well, that's the word of God. But it was the living word that shed the blood. And it's the living son that's in you. And it is he who shed the blood. And when you respond to that spirit, you'll get a desire for his word. And when you get a desire for his word, you'll start understanding who he is and how wonderful he is and how marvelous his father is. And you'll be anxious to come to church, and I won't have to kid you or razz you about it. I won't have to even use any incentive. You'll get your tail down here because you believe all this. But there's one thing I can't do for you. I can't make you believe it. That's something that God's Spirit has dealing with you in your heart. And until you decide to believe his testimony of his word, you're not going to be worth a plug nickel to God. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Those wedding garments are going to be given to people who kept this outer garment, who did not defile it, and who lived for Christ in the world. You will suffer persecution. You don't have to suffer persecution, as I've told you for the last three Sundays. Just get out there and live like the rest of you. Don't even show any evidence of Christ living your life. Do all the things they do. Blend in with them. You won't be persecuted. The devil sure won't persecute you, and he won't lead them to persecute you because you're of no effect in God's service. But you get out there and try to live for Christ, and you try and preach the truth, the whole counsel of God, you can expect to get zapped. I've had 18 years of it out in the field. Not here, but out in the field. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Our churches are anemic. On Sunday morning, the preacher finds a way rushing in on Saturday night after having had to visit everybody in the county, uncles, aunts, sisters, nephews, third cousins of the church members. He rushes in on Saturday night, finds him a sermon outline, gives him 3 points, a cloud of dust, hi-ho silver away, and tells him how wonderful Jesus is. And they say, there's a fine man, because they had not convicted at all. They do it, does it on Sunday morning, does it on Sunday night, does it on Wednesday night, and usually he lasts a short period of time and he's gone because he runs out of ways to crucify Jesus. That's a big book. And Paul indicated we should preach the whole counsel of God. I thought when I first started doing it years ago that it would make me somebody that everybody would like. What a fool I was. I get along fine here. Brother, I don't out in the field. Take heed therefore unto you yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Most church members don't want feeding. And they'll find some way around it. Well, he just preaches too long, preaches too short. Just preaches all the time, all he ever does teach. Brother, I want to just feel good about something. Yeah, and that's your problem. You don't feel good about the right things. The local church is the place where the blood of Christ and the spiritual washing power of his word can daily cleanse the outer garment. If one does not assemble with it, the outer garment will become spotted and spiritually unattractive. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, you've been saved, you've been sanctified, your soul has been sealed. What about this? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, you have him as a Savior now. Let us draw near with a sure heart and full assurance of faith, growing in faith, becoming more and more certain of what you believe. The more certain you become of what you believe, the more faithful you'll be. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, referring to when Moses sprinkled blood inside the Holy of Holies. What does it mean to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience? The more you apply the blood to your outer garment, you sprinkle it and you cleanse it, and it changes you, and you transform more and more into what God wants you to be. And our body is washed with pure water, the washing of water by the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Those who do not maintain fellowship with God through Christ and his local church are those who spot, make unclean or defile their outer spiritual garments. You're going to see a lot of saved people outside that city. People who compromised. People who didn't think that going to heaven, what they got there after they got there, was worth much. They were delighted in escaping hell. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, take a look at Jude 21 through 23, then Revelation 3, 4, then Revelation 16, 15 through 16, and 19, 7 through 9. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The bride will do this. She'll maintain fellowship with God. And of some have compassion, making a difference. These will not maintain fellowship. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. No washing of water in the church. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, so they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Church members walking by the blood power. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How? By applying the blood that saved her to the life that she led. It's really very simple. It's not complicated. What's very simple is this. After you get saved, you've got another choice. Where do I want to live in heaven? What kind of a life am I going to have there? Does it matter to me? You're the only one can make that choice and decision. The things I'm showing you are in Scripture. You see them on a screen. You may not agree with the exact interpretation I give, but that's all there. And surely you can see that in God's Word, there's an absolute positive command throughout it to live for him and to be willing to pay the price. We're going to have an invitation. We're only going to have one stanza. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. You know, what a pastor has to learn to do is to look at the people who are faithful, thank God for them, as the other people unite with the church, pray fervently for them, that by the grace of God, they'll develop into the same kind of consistent, faithful people who are always there and always wanting to do what God wants. I thank God for some of you here, for most of you here, because you have responded to God's word. And it helps a pastor to see God's Spirit at work, because it witnesses with his Spirit, and he realizes that his ministry is not a total failure. I do not measure success of my ministry by the number of people. Now, for those of you that are listening on the tape, this is Sunday night. We got a big crowd here, folks. This isn't some little church with 9 people. It used to be. But these people have grown. And I measure success in lives that I see changed and living for Christ and people that are willing to take a stand for Christ. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's dealing with you tonight, I hope you'll come.
103, 403.